Today to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. Book of Proverbs, chapter 31. In this chapter, we have the instruction of a mother to her son. We see that in verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So he is writing some things that his mother taught him. In verses 2 through 9, she taught him such things as not to commit fornication, keep himself pure, not to drink alcohol because it clouds your judgment. She taught him to speak for those who could not speak for themselves, to help the needy, to be fair and just with everybody. In other words, to think of others. And in this, she was basically, in verses 2 through 9, she was teaching him to do good in his position, do good with whatever material blessings that God had blessed him with. Beginning with verse 10, she instructs her son concerning a good wife, the value of this good wife. And in so doing, she presents a portrait of this woman. We want to read verse 28 for our text. Her children, again, this is in reference to this woman that she has described to her son. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Today, of course, is Mother's Day, a day set aside to honor and to show appreciation and love for our mothers. Contrary to popular belief, Mother's Day was not conceived in the boardroom of Hallmark. You might think that, but that's not true. The earliest public tributes to mothers date back to the annual spring festival of the Greeks. And the spring festival was dedicated to Rhea, their god, the mother of many deities. So if you go all the way back, it's pagan in origin. Now how am I going to say that? And to the offerings, they made offerings during this time to this god, goddess, Rhea. It also goes back to the ancient Romans and the offerings they made to the mother of gods. So-called Christianity celebrated this festival on the fourth Sunday in Lent in honor of Mary. Eventually, in England, this was expanded to include all mothers, and they called it Mothering Sunday. That's in England. Again, it goes back there to Catholicism. I'm not condemning the day. I'm not doing that at all. I just wish folks who condemn other holidays would be consistent. Amen. But as far as the United States is concerned, Anna Reeves Jarvis was the power behind the official establishment of Mother's Day, again, as far as the United States is concerned. Upon the death of her mother in 1905, she began a campaign to memorialize her mother. In 1907, she passed out white carnations in her mother's church in Grafton, West Virginia, which was a Episcopalian church. And upon her request on May 10th, 1908, they had a service at her mother's church honoring mothers. Again, she was campaigning for what she called Mother's Day. By 1909, Mother's Day services were held in 46 states. In 1912, West Virginia became the first state to adopt the first Mother's Day. In 1914, the United States Congress passed a joint resolution, and President Woodrow Wilson would sign it, establishing Mother's Day as an official holiday. So it became official in 1914. This woman, Anna Reeves Jarvis, would become increasingly concerned and upset over the commercialization of Mother's Day. She would later say, I simply wanted it to be a day of sentiment, not a day of profit. And she adamantly opposed the use of greeting cards on Mother's Day. Here's what she said. I didn't say this. She said this. She referred to greeting cards as a poor excuse for the letters you are too lazy to write. And again, I didn't say that. I give greeting cards because I'm too lazy to write. But it has been a few years since I have preached upon the subject of women and mothers on Mother's Day, and I feel compelled to do so. Today we want to speak on godly women and mothers in an ungodly society. You and I cannot overestimate the importance and the impact of women and mothers upon a nation, upon a society, upon our homes, and upon our churches, and upon individual lives. But we have experienced much change in our society concerning the role of women and mothers since 1914. I mean, it's drastic. Since 1914, when the United States government made Mother's Day an official holiday, there not only has been drastic change in our government and in the minds of society concerning the role of women and mothers, there has been devastating change. Change that has had a devastating effect upon society, upon our nation, and upon homes and churches, all the way up to the mid-1960s. If you were to pick up a magazine or a newspaper back then, and just look at the ads. Just look at the ads. You would see mothers in dresses, rocking babies, And you would see women in kitchens cooking dinners for their families. And just back to the mid-60s. That's what you would see in the majority of ads that featured women. An example of change, and that's all I'm trying to say right now, is to draw our attention to the change that has taken place. And I believe I've read this once before, several years ago, but there used to be a magazine called Housekeeping Monthly. Have a little copy of it here. This one is dated May 13th, which is today, 1955. 57 years ago. The title of the article is The Good Wife's Guide. The Good Wife's Guide. I'm just going to read a few things. Again, my purpose is to show the change that has taken place. The Good Wife's Guide: have dinner ready. Plan ahead, even the night before, to have a delicious meal ready on time for his return. This is a way of letting him know that you have been thinking about him and are concerned about his needs. Prepare yourself. Touch up your makeup, put a ribbon in your hair, and be fresh looking. He has just been with a lot of work-weary people. Be a little gay. You see, back then they could use that word, and people knew what they're talking about. Be a little gay and a little more interesting for him. His boring day may need a lift. Clear away the clutter. Make one last trip through the main part of the house just before your husband arrives. In the cooler months, provide a light fire for him to unwind by. Be happy to see him. Greet him with a warm smile. Show sincerity in your desires to please him. Listen to him. Your goal is to try to make your home a place of peace and order and tranquility where your husband can renew himself in body and spirit. Do not greet him with complaints and problems. The very last thing in this article says, a good wife always knows her place. Can you imagine? Now, any husbands that want a copy of this, you, I'll make sure I get you one. But a lot has changed. A lot has changed in 57 years. You fast forward to 2012, and those pictures we referred to in ads are humorous to many. And they're like fiction. And what in this article that we just read parts of, that's humorous to many. And it angers some. And it's like fiction, it's like make-believe. A lot has changed. A lot has changed. The perception of women has changed. The perception of a mother and a wife has changed. Not only in the eyes of our government, but in the eyes of most of society. Today, not all women, but for the most part, today's perception of the modern woman is she, first of all, works outside of the home. She's building a career. Her and her husband go their separate ways. She exercises her independence. She relies on her own resources. I'm not saying this about all women, but this is the perception. Not wanting husband or children to interfere with her personal goals, she has her own bank account. She may hire a maid service or a cleaning service, and she makes frozen meals and puts the children in the care of strangers. And the world applauds that today. How sad. What change has taken place? I'm glad that I grew up when I did. I really am. I'm thankful for that. In 1963, Betty Friedman wrote the book, The Feminine Mystique. The Feminine Mystique. The premise of that book, the immediate seed that she planted, is that women do not want to be stay-at-home moms. They don't want that. That's the seed she put out there. But even though they did not want that, they were trapped. They were trapped in an unwanted domestic life. But she wanted women to know that they did not have to remain a servant to what she called their biological fate. That's sad. 3 years later, she would establish the National Organization for Women to promote what she called feminism. And in so doing, declared war on biblical womanhood and biblical motherhood. And the brainwashing and the bombardment began. That being a wife and a mother was really a sort of bondage. It was a sort of imprisonment. That she was bound with chains. And all of this was an infringement upon her liberties. In fact, the Declaration of Feminism, 1971, states the end of the institution of marriage as we know it is necessary for the liberation of women. Now, during those decades to now, divorce, I'm not blaming this, not blaming it all on National Organization of Women. There's divorce, acceptance of sexual immorality of all kinds, preoccupation with self-fulfillment, and all of this is taking a devastating toll upon our society and upon family. The result of all of this is society has spun out of control, and the family unit, as the Bible describes it, has been destroyed. During this time, biblical womanhood and motherhood has and is being attacked, mocked, and ridiculed. There isn't anybody in America today more demonized than a conservative woman. No one's more demonized
I mean, that infuriates people.
Now we have a generation. Not all of them. But we have a generation. Many of them will spend the bulk of their childhood in an institution. And these institutions are set up to be what? Substitute for mom. I'm glad I didn't have a substitute for mom. Today, one of the least respected roles in society is that of a mother in a home raising her children. Because most today have bought into and have fallen victim to the cultural view of women and the cultural view of motherhood. Oh, how times have changed. But we must be on guard that we do not allow Hollywood, that we do not allow the leftist media, that we do not allow the prophets of political correctness, and that we do not allow the other, and I said other, enemies of Christ and enemies of the Word of God redefine biblical values. We have to be on guard that we do not allow the world to redefine what the Word of God says. And be sure of this, in a day of negative press against a woman and mother's God-given role. And that may offend some, but she has a God-given role, just as men have a God-given role. And do not use as an excuse to wash it all away because some men have abused their God-given role. Don't use that as an excuse. God's standards have not changed. And the biblical view of women and the biblical view of motherhood has not changed. Now here in Proverbs 31, we have the biblical portrait of a godly woman, a godly mother. And what you have in Proverbs 31 really lines up with what we read in Titus chapter 2, if we turn there. Keep a mark in Proverbs 31, we'll be going back. But in Titus chapter 2, we see that the aged women, in verse 3, and in verse 4, these aged women were to teach the young women. What were they to teach them? Well, they were to teach them to be sober, clear-headed, to love their husbands, to love their children. Teach them how to love their husbands and love their children. Teach them to be discreet, unobtrusive. Teach them to be chaste, that is, self-restrained, self-denying. Teach them to be keepers or guardians at home. To be good, that is, virtuous, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Aren't many being taught these things today? Most find those things quite offensive today. But it lines up with this portrait that we have in Proverbs 31 of a godly woman. If we go back to Proverbs 31, in verse 10, she is described as virtuous. That is, she's righteous. She's pure. She's irreproachable. She's honorable. She's reputable. She is very principled. She is a woman of moral excellence. She is a woman who has inner strength. She is a woman who has inner convictions. In verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. She's trustworthy. Because of her character, because of her behavior, she had the complete trust of her husband. He had confidence in her. She could be trusted. She could be depended upon to be discreet. She could be trusted and depended upon to maintain a well-disciplined life. She would not bring shame. She would not bring reproach in her language or in her dress upon her home. She would not bring reproach upon her home or upon her family in the places that she went. The husband had no reason to leave home. She's a solid rock, and she's trustworthy. Verse 12, she is described as an asset to her husband. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That is, she adds to her husband's honor. She adds to his name. She adds to his reputation. As you read through Proverbs 31, you see that she is a devoted homemaker. Notice verse 13. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Verse 18. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. Notice those words. For her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Her home is a priority, and she finds great joy in homemaking. She is a willing worker, filled with energy, filled with enthusiasm, always considering the ways of her household, there in verse 27. In this portrait, you see a woman who has a vision for her family. You see a woman who makes wise and careful decisions for her family in verse 16. The husband is not a dictator. He trusts her. He trusts her to make wise decisions for the family. The husband does not stand and beat his chest and say, I will make all the decisions. No, he trusts her. He trusts her. She has a spirit of readiness. She has an eager attitude. She has unwavering commitment to her household. She has insight. She has awareness. She does everything she can to make her home enjoyable and comfortable. Notice verse 22. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Talking about she makes her home comfortable. As you read through here, you see that her husband is a man of influence, and she is content to work behind the scenes with no resentment whatsoever. In verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. As a homemaker, she is a manager. She is a mender. She is a mentor. She is an organizer. She is an encourager. She's an inspiration. She's a motivator. She's an example. And it's all done in love. But you read Proverbs 31. She does not consider herself a prisoner in her own house. She considers homemaking a high and noble call. And I believe that it is still a high and noble call. It is a divine call. She is described as compassionate in verse 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. That is, she's a woman of sympathy. She's a woman of empathy. She's a woman of sensitivity. She's a woman of warmth. She's a woman of love and compassion toward others. She's very careful in her dress. In verse 22, her clothing is silk and purple. She takes care of her appearance. You know, I'm getting a little tired of going to the store and seeing women walking around in their pajamas. I'm getting a little tired of it, for whatever that's worth. But she took care of her appearance, and at all times she was careful of how she presented herself. She dressed well. She dressed in a manner that brought respect unto her husband. She dressed modestly. She lived, she worked, she dressed and carried herself in modesty and decency. She's a great tribute to her home. She's a great tribute to her home in her very appearance and in her dress. She is described as a woman of godly character. In verse 25, it says, strength and honor in her clothing. And she rejoiced in time to come. Strength and honor. That is, strength and honor here is spiritually. She has a spiritual stamina. She has a spiritual resilience. And she has a spiritual courage. And she is a woman of honor. A woman of dignity. A woman of morality and principles and righteousness and goodness. She is described as a woman of reverence in verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. She is a woman who loves the Lord. She is a woman who is committed to the Lord and to His order. She is a woman whose priority is the Lord. She is a woman of prayer. She is a woman of faith. She is a woman of devotion to God, a woman of praise, a woman of thanksgiving, a woman of grace, a woman of purity, and a woman of worship. You know what's sad today? Is everything I've said thus far offends a lot of folks. That's sad. I mean, would you want the opposite of this? She has a relationship with God. She has peace with God. She has a servant's heart. She reverences the Lord. The woman betrayed here does not change her ways just because of a new trend. But today, women who choose to stay home and raise their children are made to feel guilty.
That's pitiful. It's even more pitiful when men,
husbands, make them feel guilty. What a shame. What a shame. And though our society and culture has so drastically changed that such a woman that we've seen here in Proverbs 31, she's now attacked. She's ridiculed. She's mocked. She's criticized, demeaned, and condemned. Anyone who says of a mother that stays at home and raises her children doesn't have a job as a fool.
What a foolish statement.
What a statement of ignorance. Such women that are described here in Proverbs 31 have a very special place. And I believe it's time for men to give them that special place and to see that they do have a special place. A very high priority in the Word of God. Ladies, do not allow the modern day corrupt and twisted mindset rob you of your calling to be a godly woman, to be a godly mother. The woman described in Proverbs 13 or Proverbs 31 is rare. That is implied with the question, who can find a virtuous woman? In other words, she's not the norm. She's not the norm. She's also invaluable. It says that her price is far above rubies. I thank God for women who are not the norm. How thankful we ought to be. I thank God for men who aren't the norm. Proverbs 31, 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her children respect her. They esteem her. They admire her. They adore her. They recognize her for what she is. And they regard her. But notice, not just her children. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praiseth her. Husbands who say, "What'd you get your wife for Mother's Day? What are you doing for your wife on Mother's Day?" "She's not my mother." She's the mother of your children. And the Bible says her husband also. Is to respect her. To esteem her. And admire her and adore her. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church." That is a very peculiar love. Even as how Christ loved the church. That is a peculiar love.
That is a sacrificial
and caring love. It is a love that shows respect. It is a love that shows honor. It is a love that shows delight. I believe that there are roles for husbands and there are roles for wives. And I believe God's order is very, very plain in the Word of God. Though it is despised today, it is plain. And yes, many, many husbands have overstepped the bounds. They have overstepped their authority. They have misused their authority. I do not say that hasn't happened. It happens all the time. But you know what will fix that? Husbands, love your wives. You won't want to domineer over her. She's not a slave. She's not a doormat. Husbands, love your wives. I've said this before, and I believe it with all of my heart, and I've told many husbands this. If husbands would be what they ought to be, their wives might be what they should be. This is a purifying love. It is an edifying love. It is an appreciative love. It is a protective love. It is a providing love. It is an unbreakable love. Husbands, love your wives. Again, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praiseth her. Now the Bible does declare that the woman, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, is the weaker vessel. Doesn't say she's the inferior vessel. That's not what it says. She is in no way inferior. Nor is she to be treated that way. And you won't treat her that way if you love your wives as Christ loves the church. But this woman that the world mocks, that the world ridicules, according to the Word of God, is in a place of honor and esteem. Do not allow, again, the corrupt, twisted mindset of the world rob you of your calling. Be godly women and mothers. And what happens when a woman tries to usurp her God's ordained place for them? They degrade themselves because they have a place of honor. Husbands ought to create an environment that will promote godliness in your wife. And that in turn will have an effect upon your children. Husbands, don't ever ridicule or hinder your wife from being the woman, from being the wife and the mother that God has called her to be. That we would never fail to perceive the contribution that godly thinking, godly living world women bring to the world. That they bring to the church. That they bring to the lives of others. All through the home. Home is not a bad word. It's a wonderful word.
all the images. Now, I realize today, when you ask many people, say the words that first come to your mind when you say home, oh, it might be scary what you hear. But I have pleasant memories of home. As a child. I have pleasant memories of home now, as an adult. I mean, my home now, home that we raised our children in. I have pleasant memories of those things. Home's a wonderful word. But today, people try to stay away from home as much as they can. Sad. Don't ever underestimate the biblical calling of motherhood. I read Proverbs 31 and verse 1. Two words that kind of stand out there. His mother. His mother. You read in other places in the Word of God, your mother. Think of that today. Your mother. Think of the mother of your children. And her children rise up and bless her and her husband also. Oh, how thankful we are today for godly women, for godly mothers. How we ought to protect them. How we ought to protect their role. Husbands, you're wasting your time coming to me and saying, talk to my wife. She wants to stay home and raise the children. I'll talk to her. Probably not going to be what you want me to tell her. That's a blessed calling. What a wonderful calling. And you should not be offended by it. Well, we've got to have the money. You need to make arrangements. I'm not saying today, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, and I'm not questioning the love of mothers who work outside the home. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you love your children less. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's better. It's the way God set it up. All you have to do, you look at children 50 years ago and you look at children today, and you want to talk difference night and day? Oh, what a difference. Her children rise up and bless her. And her husband also. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.